a lot of you, I hope, are exercising, you know, lifting weights, especially weight training. It's very important for young and old to do. It keeps you from accidents, from falling and stuff like that. And you know, if you haven't lifted weights for a while, you go in and you start lifting and it feels really good. And the next day, oh man, like right here, oh yeah, and you're sore. And if you keep it up, you go twice a week or so, you're sore the next time, but a little less and less. And after a few weeks, you're not so much sore anymore after you lift, and you have the benefits of strengthened muscle for safety, but also if you're athletic, for your sporting events, things like that. And I kind of look at our walk with Jesus that way too. As we become believers, we realize we're sinners, we realize we need a Savior, but that realization is pretty small. And we're really excited usually that we're saved from our sins and how exciting that is. But we don't really get just how sinful we are. And as we dig into His Word and we hear good sermons or good teaching, we start to realize, I am far worse off than I thought I was. And we get, we just feel worse. That's the word I put. We just, wow, I'm broken. I am far away from God. That's what happens as we mature in Christ. But we have that joy because we realize the grace of God more and more because of that. And so that's what brings us the joy, that we have to rely on Him for our sanctification, our walk with Him. And it's so exciting to have that. So it's kind of an interesting thing. And that's kind of what we see in Romans chapter 8, 6, 7, and 8. Romans 1 through 8, you might say. And we are going to go through 2 points today, just 2 points. So that'll be really quick. You don't believe me, I know. But the first verse is no condemnation. I made these banners. Romans 8:1. Therefore, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. That is the title of chapter 8. That is what chapter 8 is about. Paul going in every direction about how there's no condemnation for anyone who's in Jesus. And we can't even imagine how amazing that is. If you even have some thought of what that is, it's way beyond the fact that nothing will condemn us, not even God Himself. So we'll spend 3 verses on that, and then we'll go into our second point, which, as you guessed, has 2 points to it and 7 subpoints. But I won't really talk about the subpoints. They're in your outline as we go through it if you want to follow that. But there's basically 2 points. We fulfill the requirement of the law. That's a big deal. God's law. We fulfill that according to Romans 8. We do it in 2 ways. One, if we don't walk according to the flesh. And 2, if we walk according to the Spirit. So one's negative. Don't walk according to the flesh. The other one is something you actively have to do. Walk according to the Spirit. So we'll just look at those. And then because I had to have sevens, I thought of 7 subpoints. So I'm not going to really mention those, I don't think.
Therefore, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Because through Christ Jesus, the law of the Spirit of life set me free from the law of sin and death. For what the law was powerless to do, in that it was weakened by the sinful nature, God did by sending His own Son in the likeness of sinful man to be a sin offering. And so He condemned sin in sinful man in order that the righteous requirements of the law might be fully met in us who do not live according to the sinful nature, but according to the Spirit.
For those who are according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh, but those who are according to the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. For the mind set on the flesh is death, but the mind set on the Spirit is life and peace, because the mind set on the flesh is hostile toward God, for it does not subject itself to the law of God, for it is not even able to do so. And those who are in the flesh cannot please God. However, you are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, If indeed the Spirit of God dwells in you, but if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he does not belong to him.
If Christ is in you, though the body is dead because of sin, yet the Spirit is alive because of righteousness. But if the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, he who raised Christ Jesus from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through the Spirit who dwells in you. So then, brethren, we are under obligation not to the flesh to live according to the flesh, for if you are living according to the flesh, you must die. But if by the Spirit you are putting to death the deeds of the body, you will live.
Thank you, Carl, Don, and Ken. So we take a look at no condemnation. This is a combination of chapters 1, 2, and 3, where God pointed out through Paul that we are all separated from God because of our sin. And that includes Israel, too, his chosen nation. They failed. And then in 4 and 5, we see that he has provided Jesus, and he explains justification. And in 6, 7, and 8, beginning in chapter 6, we begin our sanctification section. You see that down at the bottom, where he's talking to believers, 6, 7, and 8. He's talking about our walk with God, how it can be off course, but how it doesn't need to be, that we are enveloped or immersed in Christ, as it says in the beginning of chapter 6. He uses the word baptized, which he means spiritually immersed in Christ, that we are in Christ, and Christ is in us as well. And the Christ in us is really what chapter 8 is about, through the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is mentioned two times in the book of Romans, chapters 1 through 7, and is mentioned over a dozen times in chapter 8, because chapter 8 is about the Holy Spirit working in us. And we come to verse 1, which I would recommend you all memorize. I put it at the top of the inside of your bulletin, because when there's days when you're being condemned by your flesh or your mind or the world or people around you, you can say, you know what? Therefore, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. And that can maybe stop that thought dead in its tracks. We are justified by Christ. Now, this word condemnation is only used two other times in Romans. Romans chapter 5, verse 15. It talks about our condemnation that we get from Adam when he turned away from God. We inherit that. And then in verse 18, it shows that that condemnation that went to Adam went to all of us as well. But here in verse 1 of chapter 8, he says, there is now therefore no condemnation. And the therefore is his argument from chapter 6, 5, justification, 6, sanctification, all the way up to chapter 8, verse 1. And some of your translations will have in verse 1, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit, which is later on in verse 4, which is where it is supposed to be. And this is because the translations that have that in verse 1 are using translations that are not as accurate. They are newer copies that they're finding. They aren't back to the source of the original Greek. God, in his infinite wisdom, did not allow us to have any of the original letters or any of the original writings of the Bible, because instead of studying the concepts and the truth that he would want us to have through the Bible, we'd be worshiping those documents. We'd be going over to Jerusalem and making tours and bowing down to the page of the Epistle of Romans that was set there in glass instead of reading it. It's like people give me these chess sets made all over the world, and they're all intricate and beautiful. And guess what? You can't play chess because all the pieces look the same. They're all so intricate and beautiful. I just throw them in my attic. If anyone would like some nice chess sets, let me know. I prefer the $30 USCF standard chess set where I know a bishop from a pawn. And it's the same thing with the Word of God. A lot of people put the Word of God on their coffee table just so. They make sure it never touches the floor because it's sacred and holy. I say, use it till it falls apart and buy another one. Amen. It's just a physical object. It's the concepts in it. And so it is, God in his wisdom has not given us those original manuscripts. So how do we know the Word of God? Well, we know it because there are men and women who have looked at these documents and looked at the history. And I'm going to get Newell's explanation. He has pages and pages in his book on Romans about the evidence that this phrase is not in verse 1. And then he concludes with this wonderful statement. We should thank God for those devoted men who have spent their lifetimes in profound study of the manuscripts God has left us, and who have given us so marvelously perfect a translation as we have. We should distinguish such scholars absolutely and forever from the arrogant modernists who undertake to tell us what God ought to say in the Bible, rather than with deep humility seeking to find out what God has said. And so these great scholars have found what the Word of God says. And any of the differences in the translations are all minor. They have nothing to do with who humanity is, fallen and separated from God, who God is, perfect, holy, and just. They never differ on those things. They add this little phrase here, which changes the meaning of verse 1, because that verse, according to the manuscripts we have that are accurate, stands alone. Therefore, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Every one of us in Christ Jesus is not condemned in any way. When we get to heaven and we go before Jesus, He will not condemn us. He will not even know about our sins. They are separated from Him. He will only tell us and congratulate us on the things that we did walking in Him. There will not be judgment for us. That's huge. And I was listening, or actually I was reading a little bit from John MacArthur, and the thing I like about John MacArthur is he says things that are just like, is that true? So I'm going to throw some of those in here today. But this one we know, and that is that we are all condemned, we know, because we do things that God doesn't like. We don't do things God asks us to do. But that's actually the second condemnation against humanity. The first one is we're born from Adam. We inherit that condemnation. We inherit that, as Carl's translation said, sinful nature. My translation says flesh. Sinful nature actually makes more sense to us. The flesh is more directly from the Greek. We inherit sinful nature. And we're condemned just because of that. Even if there were some way we never did anything wrong and did everything we're supposed to right, we'd still be condemned because we're born of Adam. But then there is a third condemnation for humanity, and that is to deny the Savior that was sent. And so there are three condemnations against us. Those of us in Christ have none of that. And we talk about condemnation, but the Bible has a lot of condemnation in it. And I just want to take you through some of these. Ezekiel 18:4, God says, "Behold, all souls are mine. The soul of the Father as well as the soul of the Son is mine. The soul who sins will die." And dying means eternal death, separation from Him. And then in Ezekiel 18:20, He says, "The person who sins will die. The Son will not bear the punishment for the father's iniquity, nor will the Father bear the punishment for the Son's iniquity. The righteousness of the righteous will be upon Himself, and the wickedness of the wicked will be upon Himself." The Creator God has every right to condemn what He wants to condemn. He's perfect and just in doing so. 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 6. "For after all, it is only just for God to repay with affliction those who afflict you, and to give relief to you who are afflicted, and to us as well, when the Lord Jesus will be revealed from heaven with His mighty angels in flaming fire, dealing out retribution to those who do not know God and to those who do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus. These will pay the penalty of eternal destruction away from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of His power when He comes to be glorified in His saints on that day, and to be marveled at among all who have believed, for our testimony to you was believed." That is a stark reality. And it's good to see that, because when we say we have no condemnation, that's what we escape. Jesus coming back and bringing that just retribution. Romans 6:23, "For the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord." Hebrews 9:27, and these are ones I hope you've memorized. I've forgotten them, but it's good to memorize them again. Hebrews 9:27, "Inasmuch as it is appointed for men to die once, and after this comes the judgment." And we always use that when people say, well, maybe after they die, they got it. That scripture says it's done. You got to get it before you die. Matthew 10:28, Jesus says, "Do not fear those who kill the body but are unable to kill the soul, but rather fear Him who is able to destroy both soul and body in hell." There is condemnation in the Bible. And Jesus is the only way out of it. Two verses that we memorize in CEF, Acts 4:12, and there is salvation in no one else, Peter preaching, for there is no other name under heaven that has been given among men by which we must be saved. The name of Jesus. And then John 14:6, Jesus said to him, I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father but through me. That's a narrow path. And so it is we look at Romans chapter 8, no condemnation, and how powerful that is, and how clearly stated it is for us. It says, for the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has set you free from the law of sin and death. This word for is used, I don't know, a couple of dozen times. It's, I guess, the Greek word gar. It's like you could just study that word and how Paul uses it in chapter 8 over and over and over again. He's going from argument to argument to argument. But I like how he puts law. Whenever we talk about the law of Jesus or the law of sin and death and the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus, in some ways I think he's being a little facetious because it's freedom. It's not a law. It's freedom. But he uses the word law to kind of tie it to the law that bound us, the law of sin and death, which did not do it. And one of the crazy things that John MacArthur said that's absolutely true, he said, when we die, that's going to be less of a change for us than our salvation was. Death is just a transition, but our salvation is a new creation. So when we die, it's less of a change than our salvation. I thought that was pretty amazing. So the first thing we see here is that God is the one that sets us free. And wonderful that it is that we have no condemnation in there. When he says in verse 3 that the law couldn't do it, weak as it though through the flesh, so our flesh can't do it, God does it by sending his own son in the likeness of sinful flesh. And this likeness that Paul uses that word is him being careful to let you know that he was not sinful. And I just have the verses that really spell that out. 1 Peter 2:22, Jesus committed no sin nor was any deceit found in his mouth. 2 Corinthians 5:21, he made Jesus, who knew no sin, to be sin on our behalf so that we might become the righteousness of God in him. And 1 John 3:5, you know that he appeared in order to take away sins, and in him there is no sin. So he puts that sinful in the likeness of flesh. And so he offers up for us. But he would not be able to do that if he did not have that sinlessness. Anyway. Romans 8:4 begins this section through 13 that I'm looking at with 2 points. Basically, we fulfill the requirement of the law. God says, fulfilled, if we don't walk according to the flesh, is the first part. And that's what he says in verse 4 of chapter 8. So that the requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. According to the sinful nature, as the NIV puts it, but according to the Spirit. And so in verse 5 we begin, for those who are according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh, but those who are according to the Spirit on the things of the Spirit. Our minds are the key to our walk with the Spirit. Our minds are created, they are amazing, and I hope you know that. Human mind, amazing. And God expects us to use them. That's how he expects us to grow. We have to set our minds on the things of the Spirit, not the things of the flesh. And we see this, we'll see it eventually, God willing, in Romans 12, 1 and 2. Another verse worth memorizing. I'm going to put that on banners if I'm still making banners. Therefore, I urge you, brethren, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies a living and holy sacrifice acceptable to God, which is your spiritual service of worship. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, so that you may prove what the will of God is, that which is good and acceptable and perfect. We do not need special blessings to follow God. We do not need an emotional filling of the Spirit or secret information that only we can find out of Scripture. We have to set our mind on what God teaches in the Word of God. We have to use our minds. We have to think. We have to process that. And then we act upon it. That's the secret of holy living. We see it throughout. Then he talks about in verse 6 of Romans 8, for the mind set on flesh is death, but the mind set on the spirit is life and peace. And I have that on the other banner over here. So you can examine yourself. Are you experiencing life? Life in God in your life? Are you experiencing peace? This is one of the things you can do with Scripture, is use them as a test. If you have anxiety, if you feel like you're going nowhere, that's the degree to which you're not setting your mind on the things of the Spirit. And you may say, I don't know how to do that. Then talk to one of us. You want to have that life and peace. And death would be things that are not eternal. You don't have that wonderful gift. Romans 6:21, Paul asks, what benefit were you deriving from the things of which you are now ashamed? For the outcome of those things is death. We talked a little bit about that. We don't want the outcome of our life to be death. Spurgeon says this, when we have new life in Christ, we have a new creation inside of us. This is not Spurgeon, by the way. And that old self, the flesh, God has allowed us to keep. And I had in here a whole section on why he let us do that. I took it out for time's sake, but I have mentioned it before. But Spurgeon says this, that old life in us is death incarnate, death concentrated, death dwelling in the very temple of life. Such is the condition of the Christian. It was the custom of ancient tyrants, when they wished to put men to the most fearful punishments, to tie a dead body to them, placing the two back to back. And there was the living man with a dead corpse closely strapped to him, rotting, putrefying, corrupting, and this he must drag around with him wherever he went. This is what the Christian has to do. He has within him the new life, his living and undying principle which the Spirit has put inside of him, but he feels that every day he has to drag about with him this dead body, this body of death, a loathsome, hideous, abominable thing as is to his new life, a stinking carcass to a living man. And we aren't delivered from that. It's still there. And it reminds me of in John chapter 11, when Jesus comes to the tomb of Lazarus, intent on doing a major miracle. Jesus says, remove the stone. And Martha, Lazarus' sister, says to him, Lord, by this time there will be a stench, for he has been dead 4 days. 2 Corinthians 7:1. Therefore, having these promises, beloved, let's cleanse ourselves from all defilement of the flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. Our sin stinks. I know that I've had rotten potatoes from Ruby's Pantry in my kitchen, and I thought that was the worst thing I'd ever smelled. Our sin stinks. And I mentioned last week that one of the most... I have three what I call common miracles that I am very endeared to. And there are many common miracles in our lives. The one I mentioned last week was pregnancy and birth. And thank God for Colson, I think his name is, who was born early this morning. And that's a miracle of God. That's why we pray, because we need that miracle in order for it to turn out right. So pregnancy and birth is the first one of the three. The second one, these are my personal favorite common miracles, is snow. That every snowflake is different, and that it's so slippery, and you can make snowmen, and you can go sled riding, and just a wonderful gift of God. And I hesitated to bring this up, but my third one is poop. Because when you eat all kinds of junk foods, you know, chips and then broccoli and hamburgers, your body digests that, takes out all the energy it needs, and then has this waste product. That is amazing to me. But you know something about poop? Is it smells bad. Because it's death. It's dying. In heaven, where nothing dies, we won't poop. There won't be a bad smell in heaven. There's no decay in heaven. And when I think about sinning, I think about poop. That's what it smells like to God. My pleasure, my enticement smells bad to him. And that's not even as bad as it is. It's like a dead body to him. And he says, why are you doing that? You have a new creation in you. So I think you're going to remember that example next time you think about turning away from God and doing your own thing that he's not pleased with. It's poop. In fact, even our good works without Christ, Paul says, is skubalon. And you can look up that word in the Greek. I'm not going to tell you what it means. Okay, it means poop. All right. So, we go on to Romans chapter 8, verse 7. Because the mindset on flesh is hostile toward God, it does not subject itself to the law of God. It is not even able to do so. We know that people who are outside of Christ are hostile to God. We just saw that video that the Russ taped where people were upset that this guy on his own TV show was sharing Christ, and they thought that was forcing it down their throat. He's like, turn it off. When you get to the end of the show, I start talking about Jesus, just turn TV off. I'm not trying to force it on you. I love that. What a great guy. But they find it hostile. They get hot. And it is so true to do. And even us in the flesh, when we're walking, we don't particularly like God's ways sometimes. We cannot please God. Verse 8, those who are in the flesh cannot please God. How sad that is. But then in verse 9, he says, and indeed here, however, if you are not in the flesh but in the Spirit, if indeed the Spirit dwells in you, but if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he does not belong to him. We know that, and I have scriptures, I might have put them in your insert, but I might not have. We know that every believer has the Holy Spirit indwelling them. That it's one and the same. When you believe, you get the Holy Spirit. Most people do not feel anything. It's just you have to take it by faith. And then you realize that he's there and he's working in you. And so it is, that's what he says. If you don't have the Spirit of Christ in you, then you don't belong to Christ. You're not in him. But if Christ is in you, though the body is dead because of sin, yet the Spirit is alive because of righteousness. And how wonderful that is, that we are in Christ, and he is in the Father, and we are in him, and he's in us. And it's very, very good. And so it is that Romans 8:10 answers that Christ is in us, and Romans 6 talks about that we are in Christ. And then all of the epistles use those two different things. All right, we're going to skip verse 11. We'll get back to that when we go through the Spirit side of it, which we're almost to. So, brethren, then we are under no obligation not to the flesh. I read that wrong, but it's negative. He starts off negative. Brethren, we are under obligation not to the flesh, to live according to the flesh. For if you are living to the flesh, you must die. But if by the Spirit you are putting the deeds of the body to death, you will live. And so it is that we have all the power of Almighty God because of what God has done through us and for us. So when we take a look at walk according to the Spirit, we go through these verses again. He says it right there in verse 4 that begins this section. But those who are according to the Spirit, the things of the Spirit, set the mind on the things of the Spirit, not on the things that are in the flesh, because Romans 12:2, do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. I wanted to bring that verse up again. Good. So our minds are the key to this walking with the Spirit. And what does it lead to? Verse 6, we have life and peace. I don't see it in verse 6. It is in verse 6. Is that what it says here? Maybe I have it labeled wrong. But it is life and peace, how important that is. Now, there's an interesting passage in Scripture I just want to take us to, Acts 19, 1 through 6. And this is the new church growing, and people are becoming believers all over the place. And it happened that while Apollos was at Corinth, Paul passed through the upper country and came to Ephesus and found some disciples. He said to them, did you receive the Holy Spirit when you believed? And they said to him, no, we have not even heard whether there is a Holy Spirit. And he said, into what then were you baptized? And they said, into John's baptism. Paul said, John baptized with the baptism of repentance, telling people to believe in him who was coming after him, that is, in Jesus. When they heard this, they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. And when Paul had laid his hands upon them, the Holy Spirit came on them, and they began speaking in tongues and prophesying. Controversial verse. A lot of people think that that's how you get the Holy Spirit. But I can show you dozens of other scriptures that you get the Holy Spirit when you believe in Jesus. What was happening here was people that needed to be testified to that they were indeed believers. Sometimes God waited in the very early church to indwell them with the Holy Spirit and made a big show of it so that people could know, oh, he's letting the Gentiles believe. Oh, he's letting John's followers believe. And so that opened up the church to all humanity, not just Israel. But why I bring this up is because William Newell says a lot of people are acting like John's followers. We have the Holy Spirit indwelling us in Christ, but we act like he's not there, that he has no power over us. And that's very sad. He is there. We don't need to be laid on hands. We need to just set our minds on and have faith that we can walk by the Spirit, and how wonderful that is. And so it is, this kind of asks the question. It says, however, if you are not in the flesh but in the Spirit, if indeed the Spirit of God dwells in you, if he doesn't, you don't belong to Christ. 2 Corinthians 3:5, examine yourself whether you'd be in the faith. I don't think I put that up there. Paul wants us to make sure we know if we're in the faith. How do we know that the Holy Spirit's indwelling us? Like I said, it's not a feeling most of the time. You have to see the results of it in your inward person. How do you feel toward God? Do you love God? Do you love him? Do you love his word? Does it come alive to you? Do you love his church? That's a little more difficult sometimes. Do you love his people? These are things that grow as you have the Holy Spirit inside of you. That doesn't mean you don't sin. That doesn't mean you don't disobey him. That doesn't mean you don't put off what he'd want you to do. But think about how you respond. And my early Christian life was a slovenly, sin-filled life. It wasn't sex-filled. I'm pretty shy, so that didn't happen. Sin-filled life. And I hated it, and I was broken. But I loved the Word of God, and I loved God, and I just said, when will you deliver me? When will you deliver me? And he does. He grows us, and it's so wonderful. But that's how you know that the Holy Spirit's working, because you can't have those things without him. If Christ is in you, verse 10, though the body is dead because of sin, yet the Spirit is alive because of righteousness. How exciting that is. And then we get to verse 11. This is powerful. But the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you. He who raised Christ Jesus from the dead will also give to your mortal life, mortal bodies, through his Spirit who dwells in you. Now, I didn't really notice this before, but Paul and throughout his letters and others too equate what the Holy Spirit does in Jesus' life to what the Holy Spirit does in our life. The Holy Spirit, apparently, is the person of the Trinity who raised Jesus from the dead. That was the Holy Spirit's job. Well, guess what? The same Holy Spirit is going to give us life. And that's not only life after death, which is what he means, but it's also life right now. That new resurrected life. That's exciting. But the parallels go much farther than I thought. And that's why I want to just go through what John MacArthur says here. The Holy Spirit is the one who gave Jesus life in the womb. He conceived in Mary. That was the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is the one who came upon him at baptizing, affirming that he was the Messiah. That was the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit led him out to be confronted by Satan. The Holy Spirit... remember, we were talking about it earlier. The leaders of Israel saying that Jesus' work was by Satan, and Jesus said, that's blaspheming the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is so active in Jesus' life. Jesus' death was by the Holy Spirit, it says in Hebrews 9:14. How much more will the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without blemish to God? The eternal Spirit. Jesus offered his life through the Spirit to death. The Spirit was involved in his death. The Spirit raised him from the dead, Romans 1:4, who was declared the Son of God with power by the resurrection from the dead according to the Spirit of holiness. The Spirit is the one that raised Jesus from the dead. And this is the one I did not know at all. After his resurrection, Jesus' teaching was by the Spirit. Acts chapter 1, verses 1 and 2. Luke says, "The first account I composed, Theophilus, about all that Jesus began to do and teach until the day he was taken up to heaven, after he had, by the Holy Spirit, given orders to the apostles whom he had chosen." We know when he was on the earth, he talked about the Holy Spirit and how he was working. But after he went to heaven and came back, you'd think, I guess he hadn't gone to heaven, died and came back to life, you'd think he'd be in control of it. Nope. He still taught through the Holy Spirit. So if Jesus is that way, certainly it's the same with us. He gives us new birth. The Holy Spirit does. He regenerates us. He grows us up. He baptizes us into one body of Christ. He gives us victory over temptation, power to defeat Satan, and he raises us from the grave. And that's what we see in Romans 8:11. And we are under obligation to live according to the Spirit. We have this great gift, God himself indwelling us. We have an obligation to live and to put to death the deeds of the flesh. And so I'll conclude today with three questions about who we are in Christ. If you're wondering what it is that marks someone that is in Christ, it's three things. One, we love. We love the Lord. We love the people of God. And those things grow. Two, we have a humility. We recognize our fallenness, our brokenness, and we acknowledge that. And three, we obey. We start to obey what God would have us do. And it doesn't make any difference if you have vows or fast or if you do works or you go to church and you check off that box. None of that. Sacraments, any of that stuff. It's all by the power of the Holy Spirit inside of us. So I know it's kind of all over the place, but it's a powerful chapter. I recommend you all read it this week, and we'll come back, God willing, next week and continue with verse 14. Heavenly Father, thank you for your Spirit. Thank you for his work in our lives. Thank you for this illuminating passage showing that the same Spirit that rose Jesus from the dead gives us new life, and our life is a resurrected life in a sense right now, even though we haven't physically died. And we're still carrying around this dead body, or it's condemned anyway, the old man, the flesh, the sinful nature, and it stinks. It's putrefying. And Lord, I pray that you forgive me for saying the word poop in a sermon and in a prayer, but you know that I think you've put that on my heart to keep me from doing things you don't want me to do. And I pray that it would help others here to do that too. And we thank you again for being a God who loves us so much that we have no condemnation now. I pray we'd understand more what that means as we go this day. In Jesus' name, amen.